In James chapter 1, in verse 19, James emphasized that we should be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. We understand that he is not telling us that there will not be times to speak. He's just simply saying that we need to mark our words. We need to be careful. And when we do speak, we need to understand that when we've been granted that privilege, we need to mark our words. And we need to be certain of that which we speak. For as Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. So much good can be done by the words that we speak, but on the other hand, so much harm and evil can be done simply by using the tongue in a way in which it was not created by our Creator to be used. One of the most sobering passages in the Bible in my mind, and Brother Edwards brought it out earlier this morning, is found in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account of those words in the day of judgment. Now, if that does not sober your mind when it comes especially to the context of proclaiming God's word. I know that it's a statement that is true in every context of our life. I understand that. But how much more does it ring true when we stand before the people of God or when we stand before an audience and we claim that we are going to proclaim God's word? Amen. We need to understand the power that we have, and we need to understand the possibility that I could weaken that power in the way that I present it, that I could weaken that power in the way that I live in my life in this world. And so we place all of that together and we understand that each one of us have a grave responsibility. And if we're going to stand up and preach God's word, if we are going to be a teacher, we need to understand that there will be greater judgment, greater expectation upon us. The power of the word. I go to the book of Acts chapter 10. You'll remember the context in studies past. You'll know that speaking of Cornelius. And in Acts chapter 10 and verse 6, Cornelius was told that he would send for Peter and that Peter would come and he would tell thee what thou must do. Words would be used toward your salvation, Cornelius. You continue on in Acts chapter 10 and you look in verse 22. And you see that Cornelius was told to send for Peter so that he could come to hear words from him. In verse 33 of Acts chapter 10, he says there to hear all the things. That's what Cornelius is telling Peter. I was told to send for you to hear all the things that you would command me of the commandments of the Lord. And then later in chapter 11, when Peter is giving an account of what happened, he's really defending his actions while he was there, for he has really been brought on the carpet. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 14, he emphasizes there what happened. That Cornelius was told that Peter would tell him words whereby he and his household should be saved. There is power in the word of God. It is God's power to save, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. It saves our souls, James chapter 1 and verse 21. It equips us for everything that we will face. Whatever arena we find ourselves in, whether we find it here as we are this morning in the pulpit, God's word will equip me to present that which needs to be presented. If I am facing temptation in my life, in my everyday life, God's word will equip me to be able to overcome that temptation. If my heart is heavy, if my sorrow is much, God's word will comfort me when I go to it. If I am exalted in that which is unfolded before me, if I have great occasion to rejoice, God's word will assist me in doing that. We go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, that he might be mature, that he might be full grown, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The word of God will equip us Consider for a moment in the first century. And we turn to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, you'll remember, Paul said that he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men, verse 8. Goes on down in verse 11, and you'll remember there, or verse 10, he speaks of those positions that would be fulfilled. And he tells us the reason. Of course, he's talking about revelation, talking about the Word of God. In this context, Ephesians chapter 4, he's talking about how that revelation was given in the first century. But he tells us the purpose for that revelation. And he tells us in verse 12, it was for the perfecting of the saints, the maturing, the growing of the Christians, strengthening their faith. And when we study God's Word, we know that the way to do that is to produce faith in the lives of individuals. And the way that we can produce faith in the lives of individuals is to proclaim the Word of God. Amen. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Also, they were given this revelation of God, God's breathed Word. And by the way, it's the same revelation that we have. Amen. They had it by miracles. We have it written down for us. They had it in part. You and I are in a much better position because we have it in whole. Completeness. And so too, they were to work the work of the ministry. How do I know what I should do to serve my God? How do I know what I should do toward my brethren as a gospel preacher, as a fellow Christian? How do I know how I ought to do and what I ought to do for those that are lost in the world? The Word of God tells me what I need to do. It equips me. It provides that for me. God has revealed it. And then the building up, the edifying of the body. And in all of these areas, you and I understand that to accomplish that, we must have God's Word. Our theme, our motto, our desire, as it's stressed, give me the Bible. That's what we need. That's what we need as gospel preachers. Now, what is the result? For the gospel preacher who has the responsibility to preach sound doctrine, that's what we're looking at, sound doctrine and speech. What do we accomplish? What is the goal? What are the results? Let's stop for a moment and see what are not the results. What it should not be the result of my preaching the Word? What should not be my goal? Well, number one, it's not about winning an argument. We need to understand that point. Why do we proclaim truth? Why are we the bulwark of truth? 1 Timothy 3:15. Why do we oppose false doctrine? It's not so we can win an argument, though I understand and I realize that we have a responsibility to be bold against error. And I realize that we have a responsibility to be bold in our proclamation of truth. And in our persuading of men. But we've got to understand that the goal is not so I can say, well, I showed him. And I told the truth and he didn't tell the truth. That the goal is that the souls of men will be affected. That hearts will be cut. And that men will be converted. Amen. In Acts chapter 9, we read of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And there's a verse in Acts chapter 9 that's very interesting. Verse 22 in that context, and it's speaking of Saul. It says he increased more in strength, and he confounded the Jews which dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Talking about Jesus, that he is the Christ. Now notice what it tells us. It tells us there that he was strong. It tells us there he confounded the Jews, those who were arguing against Christ. And it tells us there that he was proving that this is very Christ. His point is that he was going to the Old Testament. He was taking Old Testament scripture, Old Testament evidence, those things that those Jews would be aware of, those things that those Jews would be studying because they were still looking for the Messiah. And he would bring Christ up next to it like putting on a glove. Put the evidence there. And then here's Jesus Christ. He fulfills these passages, and the Jews had no answer. But what was God? What was Paul's goal in this? What was his desire? Don't we see it in Romans chapter 10, ultimately? When he emphasizes, if I could, I'd count myself to be accursed so that my countrymen could be saved. That's what he wants. That's why he's teaching. That's why he's preaching. That's why he's presenting these arguments against their false reasoning. Same thing is going on in Acts chapter 17. When he opens and alleges from Scripture and reasons from Scripture that the Christ must needs suffer and die. You see, Jesus hasn't even been introduced yet. He's talking about the Old Testament, the Messiah of the Old Testament. It teaches us Christ must needs suffer and die. Then he draws the conclusion, brings Christ up next to it and says, Jesus fulfills this. When we preach the word, it's not to win an argument, it's to save souls. And sometimes we have to pull out, root out, tear down, and destroy those things in their minds that have been put there by false teachers, by false doctrine, by misunderstanding of Scripture. But we're doing it so we can plant and build. Jeremiah 1 and verse 10.
Amen.
We preach the word. We preach the word not so we can be exalted. We emphasize God's word not so that people will think, well, look how smart he is. Look how studied he is. We preach the word because we understand that's what God has commanded us to do. Number one, preach the word. And that's what's going to help convict the souls of men. Cut them in their hearts. That's what's going to help convert them. That's why we preach souls. Now, we read of Apollos in Acts chapter 18 and verse 24. And says that he was an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures. And so he was a man who was skilled. And as a gospel preacher, my goal is to be able to present God's word in such a way that I do not detract from it. I want to be able to give my very best to my God and my very best for my fellow man, whether they be my brethren, as is represented mostly at least in this audience, or whether it be mankind outside that's separated from the saving grace of God. I want to be able to do the very best that I can to present this life-giving message. But it's not about me as the preacher. It's not about you as the preacher. It's about us being as effective as we can, developing our ability as best we can, because as stewards of God, we want to use the talents God has blessed us with, and we want to develop them as much as we can, and perhaps be even blessed with more talents to use to the glory of God. It's not about the preacher. It's about saving souls. It's not about a paycheck. That's not why we preach the word. Now, I understand 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, the Bible very clearly teaches that those that proclaim the gospel are worthy to be supported by the gospel. But it's not about a paycheck. We've got too many professional pulpiteers. That's their job. You give me a check, I'll preach the word. You give me enough check, and I'll preach the word you want it the way you want it preached. But we don't do that. It's not about the paycheck. You go back and you look at the prophets. They preached because the word of God burned in their bones, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. They preached because the lion roared. That's what Amos said. How can I but speak what God wants me to speak? And if there were ever an unprofessional preacher, it was Amos, wasn't it? Called to go. Wasn't a prophet, wasn't the son of a prophet, but the lion roared, what can I do? And he went and he preached. And he preached what God wanted him to preach. And when he was told, don't preach, he preached some more. Amos. Gotta love Amos. Wouldn't last halfway through Bible class in many congregations, but you gotta love Amos.
Amen.
Because he'll preach the word. What's it all about? It boils down to this. It's about the souls of men. And that's what it's about. Number one, it's about my soul as a gospel preacher. You see, I have a responsibility to my God. I have commandments from my God, to preach the word. That when I come before you as I am this morning, this very moment, I don't have a responsibility to give it the humor hour, the comedy hour, if you please. It's not my responsibility to give you a nice little after dinner speech. It's my responsibility to preach the word. It's my responsibility to use that word of God, handle it properly, both in my study and my rightly dividing it, but in my use of God's word for those that I'm trying to affect, those that I'm trying to help. Our speech is to always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Colossians 4 and verse 6. Our task is to encourage. Our task is to exhort. Our task is to persuade men concerning the matters of God. Our task is to entreat individuals compassionately. Our task is to use the Word of God to reprove. Our task is to use the Word of God to rebuke. Our task is to use the Word of God to cut the hearts of men, to help remove those things from their lives that will be detrimental to their souls, and help them add those qualities that will get them closer to their God, so that they can walk with Him, so that they can be with Him in eternity. That's what it is all about. The power is in the Word. The power is in the Word that we proclaim. And so we need sound words. We need sound speech. That was all introduction, by the way, so we're ready to go now. Sound words, sound speech, that's what we need. It's always been an interesting context in my mind, Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul speaking of those that were preaching, and they were motivated by him, by his circumstances, where he was. He's imprisoned, and he says there are some that are preaching Christ sincerely. They see me, they see what I'm doing, and remember, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, you look at verse 11, we learn why he was imprisoned. We learn why he was in bonds. It was because he was a preacher, he was an apostle, and he was a teacher of the Greeks. A preacher, one who heralded the message. It didn't originate with him, it was God's message. He preached that message. That's why he was in prison. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He spoke with authority, and he was able to teach, and he was able to give men truth. And he did so with the expectation that men would follow that. And he was a teacher, persuading men. He was a teacher, realizing and understanding that the religion of Christ is a religion that faces the intellect of man predominantly. We got too many people who think that predominantly men need to be approached on the emotional level. Now, there are emotions there. I understand that. But that's not the emphasis. The emphasis is on the intellect. It's a religion to be learned. It's a religion that have facts and evidence that can be presented. And when it's presented, men who are in their right minds recognize it for what it is. And they see that, yes, Jesus is who he claimed to be. Therefore, his promises are true. And I want to share in those promises. That's why he was imprisoned. But there were others, he said, that were preaching out of spite. For Paul, out of jealousy, out of envy because of the Apostle Paul. They wanted to add more burden to the Apostle Paul. And this is what's always interested me. It doesn't surprise me because as we study who Paul is, we see the attitude that is there. But he says, what shall I do then? Concerning those that are preaching out of envy and strife and they want to add more pain to me, how should I respond to that? How should I look at that? He says, I rejoice. Because whether in sincerity or pretense, Christ is preached. And that context becomes, in my mind, an emphasis upon the power of the Word of God. Even when a man is not what he ought to be, the Word is powerful. Now understand, and we all know, that those who preach out of wrong motives will give an account before God. And those who preach out of wrong motives will give weak men opportunity just to turn their back on the Word of God. So we want to have the purest of motives. We want to have the best of example when we preach God's Word. But understand the power is in the Word because these words are strong, healthy words. That's the idea of sound. The Greek word translated sound, we get our English word hygiene from this word. So we're talking about the health of the doctrine, the health of the individual that believes it. Sometimes in the Bible that word is used of physical health. Other times it's used, of course, of the message that we're preaching. You see, there can be a preacher who will dot all the I's properly, who will cross all the T's right as far as doctrine is concerned, and he still may not be sound. There are congregations who may teach the truth on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, who may teach the truth on modesty, who may teach the truth on drinking and social drinking, and yet still not be sound healthy. May not be sound in the sense that they are growing and they're maturing and they're becoming stronger and stronger. A lot of congregations have settled for mediocrity in the pulpit. And when we look at congregations like that, we see that they are congregations that are not healthy. They're not thriving for the cause of Christ. Again, I appreciate Brother Edwards. If you weren't there, I'm assuming it was recorded and will be preserved. Please go listen to that if you didn't have an opportunity to. Emphasizing the major danger. We're facing a culture of war was brought out this morning. Yes, there are matters that concern us. But we don't want to overlook those matters that are closer to home. And that is the congregations of the Lord's church. How are they standing as far as their health is concerned? You see, when we look at it, doctrine, we deal with false doctrine. That which is contrary to the will of God. And we know what it'll do to the souls of men. We can liken that unto poisoning someone, couldn't we? That you put poison in the meal, you give it to them, they eat it, they die. That's what poison does. And not all congregations die, however, because they've been poisoned. A lot of congregations die because they starve to death. Because they're not getting the food that they need. They're not getting that healthy, strong, biblical emphasis. They're not learning God's word the way that they ought to. We look across and we see great activity all over. Reminds us of some of the congregations that were mentioned in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. Oh, you have a name that you live. Oh, you're going and blowing. You're really out there and you're doing this and you're doing that. And what did he say? You're dead as far as I'm concerned. We need to get back to the book. We need to get back to the Word of God. It's the responsibility of brethren. It's the responsibility of Christians to demand nothing less. Amen. That we've got to, as gospel preachers, not only see that we preach the sound doctrine, that we preach those healthy words, that we preach the Word of God, but we charge others that they teach no other doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. Elders have the responsibility in 1 Timothy, or rather Titus chapter 1, 9 and 10. After he goes through those qualifications, he then turns his attention to the work. So that they, the elders, who are qualified as stipulated by the Holy Spirit. That, by the way, is how the Holy Spirit makes overseers. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Revealing what it is and men fashioning their lives to fit that. That once they are qualified, they have the responsibility by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayer. And that there are mouths that must be stopped. That's the responsibility of elders. To see to it that the Word of God is upheld. To see to it, as we go to Acts 20 and verse 28, that the flock is fed. Fed with what? Good, wholesome diet. The Word of God, sound doctrine. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, elders rule the flock. They oversee the work. The deacons work under the elders, under their oversight. The preachers work under the oversight of the elders. All the members labor under the oversight of the elders. And one day, that day when the Lord returns, every elder in the Lord's church will stand before God individually and give an account of every soul in the congregation that they oversaw. Is that not a sobering thought?
Amen.
Now, it ought to sober me also as a member, because God also says I need to conduct myself to make that task a joy for them. And that if I do not, that's not profitable for me. So it's sobering for me also, even though I'm not an elder. But for an elder, if I were to ever be put in the position to consider to serve in that area, I don't know how much time I would spend meditating on these two verses right here. Hebrews 13 verse 7, Hebrews 13 and verse 17. and the responsibility that I have and would have in that position toward the souls of men to strengthen them. And I would have to have the understanding that for the brethren to be strengthened the way that they ought to be strengthened, for them to grow and mature the way that they ought to grow and mature, is going to demand that they get God's Word. That God's Word is preached, that they get a double dose of it, and then they get some more and more of it. Studying the Bible more and more, proclaiming truth, teaching God's Word. Elders have the responsibility to see to it that sound, healthy, wholesome doctrine is proclaimed in that congregation. And when it is, the congregation will grow. Yes. Gospel preachers have a responsibility to preach the Word. Students, right? My students know what that means. That's my code. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. That's why you're here. That's what you're training for. Preach the Word. Open your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. I want us to read this. I'll read it. You go along in your minds as you look at the verse. I want you to see it. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words. That's that same word. Sound words, wholesome words, same Greek word there. He goes on and describes that man. He says there, if he consents not rather to wholesome words, he goes on and says, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Now go on over and look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Hold on to those sound words. We could go on to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. You're familiar with it. In verse 1, I charge you. A command that Paul is giving to Timothy. It's really a military term, one of higher rank, giving a command to another of lower rank with the expectation this will be followed. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. There it puts some emphasis to it. Not just a command, but understand God is paying attention here. Jesus Christ is paying attention. And the angels preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. With all long-suffering and doctrine. Preach the Word. Speak the things that befit sound doctrine. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. Speak the truth in love. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. Brethren, we're getting away from it. Now understand, I'm not talking about false doctrine now. Okay? But a man can go his whole life and never, ever, ever teach false doctrine and still not be a gospel preacher. Acts 20, you got to preach the whole counsel of God, keeping back nothing that is profitable. Acts 20, verse 20, and also verse 27. But we got to preach the word. Amen. We got to proclaim truth. I am amazed at what passes for gospel preaching nowadays. The old book chapter and verse preaching seems to have gone by the wayside in a lot of places. And I'm not talking again about weak liberal congregations. I'm talking about our approach to how we present the Word of God. I grew up and I heard men talking and they used to claim, well, people will call you mossbacks. And I used to think, well, I like these old mossback preachers. Grew up with men such as Andrew Conley, others such as Wendell Winkler, Brother Bobby Duncan, you're familiar, and so many others, Brother Johnny Ramsey, who preached in this pulpit when I was in school, book, chapter, and verse preachers. They would go to God's Word. They didn't try to just weave it into a little story and make everybody feel good about it. They understood and realized that those who are what they ought to be, when they hear book, chapter, and verse preaching, they're going to thrill to that. And those who aren't what they ought to be, book, chapter, and verse preaching is what's going to bring them up to that point.
Amen.
I've heard people criticize brethren like Johnny Ramsey because he used too much scripture. And when that comes from the mouth of my brethren, I wonder what they're thinking. Oh, he used too much scripture. I couldn't keep up. That's just too hard. Well, folks, if that's what you're saying, you're telling on yourself. Because if you, as a New Testament Christian, are as familiar with the book as you ought to be, you see, it's not just the preacher's job. It's not just the elder's job. It's every member's job to know the book. And if you're studying God's Word the way you ought to, if you're meditating on God's Word the way that you should, if you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, when someone stands up and he preaches book, chapter, and verse preaching, it's not going to be strange to you. It's not going to be foreign to you. It's going to be something that you're well familiar with. It's going to encourage and lift your soul. We need more Johnny Ramseys. He's gone. To his reward. We need more men like Andrew Connolly, more men like Wendell Winkler, more men like Bobby Duncan. And I know there are numerous other old mossback preachers, many that have gone on, who weren't ashamed of the Word of God. And were not ashamed to preach the Word of God. And who understood and realized that the Word of God needs to be proclaimed. One of the greatest events as far as our help in studying God's words, when they divided it in a way that we could go through it, book, chapter, verse, that aids our study. And so it is. We need more who will preach the word.
Amen.
Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. It's the elder's responsibility, it's the preacher's responsibility, and it's each member's responsibility to demand nothing less.
Amen.
We want Bible in the pulpit. We want Bible in the classrooms.
Yes.
We want Bible proclaimed and taught. You see, we got away from that. A couple of generations took the Bible out of the Bible class. It became nothing more than Fun Time USA, punch and cookies and ice cream. Oh, we're losing our youth. Let's see how we can entertain them and keep them here. And that's the very thing that's driving them away. You want to keep your youth? Educate them from grade one up or even earlier on God's Word.
Amen.
God's Word. Challenge them with God's Word. Let it be the sword that it is that will change lives, convict hearts, that will allow men to be able to understand the God that they claim to serve because they know who He is because they have studied His revelation of Himself. Gospel preachers, preach the word. It takes time. It takes energy. It takes work. I know why there are so many that have gone off in the other direction. It's easier. It's easier to find a couple of illustrations, make up a little funny here and there, pepper in a verse or two so it'll kind of pass as a sermon. That's a lot easier than it is to go and dig deep and to study God's word and make sure that we handle it aright and use the passages that we proclaim in the context in which they're intended. That doesn't come easy. That takes study. But you'll prosper from it. The brethren will prosper from it. And our God will be exalted. And by the way, that's the ultimate goal in all of this.
Amen.
That God is exalted. Thank you.